I suppose it's never been easier to get hold of information than it is today. Anything you want to know, you can discover. You can do it the hard way if you like. Go into the library and take down a volume of the Encyclopaedia Britannica and look down the index and find what you're looking for. Or you can do it the easy way these days and go onto your computer and go onto Google and with a few keystrokes put your query in and press another couple of keys, and there it comes up on your screen. Information highway, super highway. We are blessed with today, if that's the right word. Very, very easy to get hold of any information that you think you might need. Sadly, most of that information is purely trivial and will do you little profit. But it's easy to get hold of. But can you get hold of the really important information? Can you discover the needs of your soul on the information superhighway? Can you find through this means a way of having your sins dealt with? Can you discover by this means the way to heaven? These are the really, really important questions. This is the information that we stand in need of more than anything else. And yet, how gracious God is. Because all you need to answer those questions, the really critical questions, is so wonderfully and easily accessible to you. It's all in this book called the Bible. And God, in his kindness to us, has made it so available to us. You have it in your own language. You have it as a consequence of the labours of many who've gone before and translated it for us. You can purchase a copy of the Bible from any bookshop, even a secular bookshop. W.H. Smith will sell you a Bible. You've been given the benefit of whatever education you need to be able to read it and to study it. And this is the information that answers the really crucial questions about life and death and heaven and hell and time and eternity. And the needs and the interests of your soul, your never dying soul. And it's all here in this book. By contrast, how much more difficult it was for the Queen of Sheba to get hold of the information that she stood in need of. In fact, the Queen of Sheba puts us to shame. The Lord commented on her. He was talking to people who'd actually been in his presence and actually heard him speak. The Son of God amongst them, bringing the Word of God to them. And by inference, to any who've ever been exposed to him, even though we live 2,000 years after his earthly ministry, we have all been exposed to him concerning the great truths that have been found in Jesus, because that is why this church is here. And Jesus is then talking to people who've heard the good news of the gospel, actually been confronted one way or another by himself. And he says, on the day of judgment, it's like a great law court to the day of judgment. You know what happens in a law court? There is the accused and there is the judge, but also witnesses are called forward. And on that day, according to the Lord Jesus, there will be witnesses for the prosecution, if you like. And amongst them will be the Queen of Sheba. He says, on that day, the Queen of Sheba will stand. And she will condemn you. She will condemn you because she came all that way to meet with Solomon. And you have been confronted with the very person of the Son of God himself, and you would not listen to him. And she will She will condemn you in that day. She's going to be a witness on the day of judgment. That's where she constitutes a rebuke, because she made that journey on the strength, really, of a distant rumour. She had no Encyclopaedia Britannica to turn to. She had no computer, no Google to turn to. She just heard from some source or another about the wisdom of this great King Solomon, and she determined in her heart that nothing was going to stop her actually making the journey to meet with him and to hear from him and to see whether the rumours were true that she heard concerning him. And it's very interesting to speculate tonight something of the nature of the journey that she had to make to get hold of that information. The experts debate a wee bit about where the location of this fabled kingdom of Sheba, of which she was queen. But it was certainly in Africa, and maybe somewhere around what we call Ethiopia today, somewhere down there. Now, you take a map when you get home of the world, and you look at Ethiopia in relation to Jerusalem, where Solomon was. And then just think about the journey that the Queen of Sheba had to make in order to get to Solomon. Now, there may be one of two ways that she used. She could possibly have travelled up the length of Africa along the River Nile. I was reading a couple of years ago a fascinating book about the explorers who were looking for the source of the River Nile. And it's an amazing story of some great names there, a man named Speke, another named Burton, and of course David Livingstone. And you read their story of the hazards and the dangers that they faced in order to discover where the Nile sprang from. Disease, fierce natives seeking to kill them, wild animals, inaccessible jungle. It's a fascinating story. And that's the journey that the Queen of Sheba might have had to make all the way up the side of Africa, the Horn of Africa, till she gets to Egypt, then across into the land of Israel. 1,200 miles. And not on Virgin Atlantic, but a hard and difficult and dangerous journey. Alternatively, she may have just crossed the Red Sea and gone up the side of the Arabian Peninsula. Well, you look at that on a map. Look at the contours on a map. It's mainly desert and great big mountain ranges. Another incredibly difficult and incredibly dangerous journey. And that's the lengths that the Queen of Sheba went to in order to discover whether what she'd heard about Solomon was true. That's where she puts us to shame. Would you go to such lengths, go to such extremes, in order to discover how you can get yourself right with God, when you have all that you need in black and white in front of you? And if you will not listen and you will not respond, no wonder the Queen of Sheba will point the finger at us on that day of judgment. Now, that's how the Lord uses her as a rebuke. But also, it seems to me, she is a great reassurance. And that's really what I want to concentrate on tonight. Not so much on the rebuke, though it's a serious thing, and you need to ask whether she's going to point the finger at you on that day in that way. But I want to think of her as a great reassurance, because I want to think of the Queen of Sheba tonight as both a seeker and a finder. A seeker and a finder. As an example to us. An example of a seeker. She's seeking for her heart's desire. Now, she is a queen. She is queen of what is known to be a very mighty and powerful kingdom there in Africa. Very rich. And she is the one who rules that kingdom. She is incredibly rich. The story tells us, doesn't it, that she brings, when she comes to Jerusalem, with a very great train, camels with spices, gold, precious stones and so on. Later on, in verse 10, it tells us she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Now you work that out in today's money, and it's about 4.5 tons of gold. That's what she brings on her journey. So she's incredibly rich, is the Queen of Sheba. And she's powerful. She's the queen of a mighty kingdom. She has all the advantages and the privileges of being a queen. She's really surrounded by all that her heart could desire. Just imagine if you were in her position. Everything you could possibly want, there for you, all available to you, to the Queen of Sheba. And yet, in her heart, she feels there's something missing. She's conscious that despite the fact that she's surrounded by great wealth and she has such power and influence, she's conscious of an emptiness in her life and in her heart. She's conscious of her ignorance. There are things that she doesn't know that she needs to know. And something tells her, because she's heard stories, that here's this great king in Jerusalem who has the answers to her questions. That he can meet that aching hole in her heart. That all her wealth and all her power is not providing for her. Though she has all this, she's still dissatisfied. Something vital which is missing. And she believes Solomon might have the answer to our heart's desire. So she embarks on this incredibly dangerous and difficult journey. Nothing is going to stop her because she's so determined to find this source of satisfaction that is missing in her life. I think she is a picture of our generation. Our generation, I mean in our Western world. I mean, we are surrounded by incredible privileges. You know, you've only got to go to some other parts of the world that like I've been able to visit just to see, really, what our lives are like in comparison. And yet, we have a generation which seems to be so discontented, so dissatisfied, missing out on something real, something vital, seems to be a picture. I think she's a very powerful picture of our Western society. We have education to such a degree, education of all sorts and shapes and sizes available to us. And yet it seems to me to be education without any wisdom. You know, there are reports not too long ago, that 5-year-olds were to be given sex education. That's the wisdom of our generation. Where's the wisdom in that? The innocent hearts exposed to unnecessary teaching. But that's education for you. That's our modern education. We have incredible prosperity compared not just with my friends in Burma, but with our forefathers. Just imagine what your mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers would have considered if they looked at what's available to us today. So we have this incredible prosperity, and yet it's without contentment. We have sources of pleasure that were never available to a former generation. And yet there's this frantic pursuit of other means to somehow fill our lives, because It is pleasure without real satisfaction, lasting satisfaction. We have much, much more leisure than our forefathers ever knew. And yet we don't seem to be able to relax. So it's a frantic, frenetic pursuit, dashing hither and thither to try and fill the aching void that somehow we sense, can't always define it, can't put our finger on it exactly, and yet something missing in life. And that's the Queen of Sheba, that's what she's seeking for. And the Lord Jesus said this, and he said that I've come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. And what does he mean by that? A richer life. A meaningful life, a fulfilled life, a satisfied life, life more abundant. And there's this frantic search for this abundant life, but we're all looking in the wrong directions. So there's this seeking, isn't there? We've all known it to some degree or another. A search for something more than even the blessings and the privileges of our modern 21st century life. Something better. Something that lasts. The abundant life that Jesus talks about. Searching for it. Seeking for it. I think we're a generation of seekers at heart. The Lord has made us in his wisdom with a sense of curiosity. To find out things, to search out things. And there's this constant drive, isn't there? For something more, something real. Something that doesn't fade overnight. Something that's not subject to the ravages of time. Something that won't spoil or fade even though these bodies of ours get older and older. Something real. Something permanent. Seekers. Great encouragement, you know, in the Bible for seekers. There it is. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Great encouragement. What a wonderful promise is that. Are you a searcher? You shall seek me, says God, and you shall find me if you seek with all your heart. Great encouragement for seekers. Now, she is a seeker, and in order to find what she's longing for, what she's looking for, she goes to these incredible lengths. She makes that horrendous journey to find her heart's desire. That's her example to us. And she is an example. She's an example of a genuine need to find her heart's desire. It's not a matter of academic discussion, for not something to debate over the dinner table as something purely cerebral, something purely theoretical. Got to really, really want it. And she really wanted, and nothing was going to stop her. And the miles and miles of that journey, they're not going to stop her. So she's incredibly persistent. You've got to give her that. Incredibly persistent to make a journey like that to an unknown country, and only on the strength of a rumor that's come to her. Give her credit for persistence. That's the way it's got to be. For seekers after deep, lasting satisfaction, you've got to be persistent. There's no merit in giving up at the first hurdle, or go for it with all your heart. You've got to be wholehearted. Wholehearted. Totally committed to it. You can't deny that for her, can you, given the length she went to? And you've got to be prepared to be humble. It's amazing to think of her, this great queen, with all her power, all her servants, all her riches. Yet we find her at Solomon's feet, looking up to him in humility, waiting upon him to listen as he speaks and answers her questions. True humility. I think there are the secrets for seekers, along with the encouragements. There are the exhortations as to how to go about it. Is there a seeker here tonight? A seeker after real meaning in life? A seeker for something permanent? A seeker for something that will not spoil with the passing of the years? That is what the gospel holds out, doesn't it? You know, it is inextricable from the true message of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on me, he says. Trust me, seek me, and you will find me. But along with that seeking, and it's a part of the gospel, and you can't separate the gospel from it, along with that comes what? Everlasting life. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what you're looking for, isn't it? That's life more abundantly. Can't be more abundant than that. Life which lasts forever. Life which even the passing from this world and the day of your death cannot take away from you. An inheritance in heaven that can neither spoil, fade, or perish. Where the moths cannot spoil and the thieves cannot steal and it can't go rusty. And it's not subject to economic ups and downs. Kept in heaven for you. Purchased for you by Jesus Christ. Held in his hands. Safe for you. Everlasting. Is there a seeker for that here tonight? I'm pointing you to him. She comes to Solomon. Solomon is just a man. But she is an example to us. That's why I'm using her. But I want you to look beyond Solomon. And I want you to look to the Saviour. She's an example of a seeker, but she's also an example of a finder. You see, that is the encouragement, isn't it? You know what we've just sung? To them that seek thee, thou art good. To them that find thee, all in all. Seekers find in the gospel. It's not a vain search. It's not a futile search. It's not going up some blind alley, some cul-de-sac, and then to be disappointed in the end. Not for genuine seekers. It culminates in a glorious finding. And that's her experience, you see, an earthly human experience of something bigger and greater. But we're using her as an example, and there are things that she can show us that are tremendous encouragements to finders. All her questions answered. Well, that's what she says. She comes, doesn't it say in the scriptures here, she came to prove him with hard questions. She's got some big questions. I don't know what they are in detail, but given the fact that she's a queen of a great country and that she's surrounded by advisors and counselors and presumably men of wisdom and understanding, and yet they have not been able to answer her questions, I think it's a reasonable expectation that her questions are to do with more than just how to rule a kingdom, but to do with eternal things, to do with the things of God. And maybe she is something of a stranger to the things of God, and Solomon has the answers for her because he is a man of God, chosen by God, and given incredible wisdom by God. So she comes to Solomon with her hard questions, but they're not too hard for Solomon. And Solomon told her all her questions. Didn't hide anything from her. All the answers she was looking for, she found in Solomon. Got questions, big questions, crucial questions. Is there a heaven to win? Is there? Is it real? Is it true there is a better country? A better world? Is there a heaven? Can you attain to it? Is what the Bible says about it true? That's a big question. There's another critical question. Is there a hell to shun? Is there? Is there a place that's almost too horrific even to contemplate, of punishment, absence of all that is good and pure and lovely and holy, absent from all that is love and joy and peace, absent from the presence of God himself? Is there a hell to avoid? Can you think of a bigger question than that? Do you want an answer to that question? Is there a God? Is there a God who, despite his awesome power as the ruler of the universe, the one who brought it into being, despite his purity, for he is of such purity that no impure thing can abide in his presence, who despite his awesome holiness, is there a God who will love me with all my imperfections and all my unholiness and all my sinfulness? Is there a God who will show me grace and mercy? Is there a bigger question than that? You want an answer to that question? Is there a way that the bad things about me, you know, the things that I bitterly regret, the thoughts that have passed through my head, the words that have fallen from my lips, the things that sometimes I've done, is there a way they can be forgiven and cleansed and dealt with, never to trouble me again? Is there a bigger question than that? Is there a way to glory and a certainty? Some big questions, hard questions. She came to Solomon and he answered all her questions, whatever they were. Kept nothing back from her. Is there someone you can turn to tonight with answers to those questions? Is there somebody so absolutely trustworthy that you can depend upon him for your whole life and your future and your eternity? Is there one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Will he answer your questions? Will you find what you're looking for in him? All her questions answered. Put your questions to the Lord. Put them to him. Tell him. You see, with Solomon, she comes to Solomon after that lengthy, dangerous journey, and she gets there, and then it tells us she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She told him everything. But tell the Lord that. Tell the Lord what's in your heart. Just tell him. Doesn't have to be shared with anybody else. Tell him all that is in your heart, all your longings, all your desires, all your fears, all your troubles, all your needs, all your desires. Just tell him and see whether you'll find in him what you're looking for. All her questions answered. There's more than that. in her example, because that's what we're using her for, there were delights for her actually beyond her expectations. She had some expectations, otherwise she wouldn't have made the journey in the first place. But when she actually got there, she discovered it was far, far more than ever she'd anticipated. So she says at the end of it all, well, she says, the half wasn't told me. They told me certain things about you, Solomon, about your kingdom and about your wisdom. I've got here and I've listened to you. And, well, they haven't told me even half of it. So she's overwhelmed by it. She's, well, to use a rather crude expression that we use, gobsmacked by it. You'll find that as a seeker and a finder. Will you find that? Delights beyond your expectations. Her testimony to the one, however, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. What does she notice? She noticed something of the splendours of the city of God, what she sees in Jerusalem, what she sees in his palace, the way he sits at his table with the food in front of him and his servants and his ministers and their clothing and the cupbearers, all the surroundings of his great court, of his great palace. And she sees something of the splendours that God has blessed Solomon with. And she acknowledges that it is God that has done it. She's happy to say that because she says, blessed be the Lord thy God who delights in you. So she knows God has done it for Solomon. So she looks beyond Solomon and the splendours of his palace, and she sees the Lord God who's given these things to him. Splendours of the city of God. We translate that because this is Old Testament. This is before the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And things take on a whole new aspect in the New Testament, because it's no longer the city of Jerusalem, the physical city. That's still there, of course, in Israel. But it's not that any longer. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's a picture not of an earthly city, it's a picture of people. The city of God are people. The church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And think upon their blessings. Think upon their joys. They know God, they know him personally. He is their God, and they are his people. They have become, by an amazing act of grace, they've become adopted into his family. So they are children of God, sons and daughters of God, the living God. Brothers and sisters together in the church of Jesus Christ. More than that, they have become kings and priests unto God. It gets better, doesn't it? And they are bearing their testimony to God's faithfulness and love. And you know, there are people here who will do that for you. And will tell you what it means to be an inhabitant of Zion, the spiritual Zion, the city of God. She notices also, this is significant, highly significant. She notices also the offerings that are in the house of God. You notice that at the end of verse 5. She's talking about Solomon here. She notices this, his palace and so on. And then his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. Now that's just a little phrase, isn't it? His ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. There's something really significant at the back of that. Because you don't just go up into the temple willy-nilly. Because that was the symbol of the presence of God. You don't just swagger into the temple where God dwells. There is a way to do it. And this is what she's noticing. That in order for that to happen, offerings and sacrifices are made. You don't just march up the steps. You have to offer sacrifices
blood sacrifices, burnt offerings. There is a ritual, there is a ceremony, there's a right way to come into the presence of God. And she observes that as she sees Solomon going up into the temple. We translate that into New Testament terms. Still, there is a need for an offering. Still, there is a need for a sacrifice. You can't just come marching into the presence of God willy-nilly. He is a holy God. We are so utterly unworthy. You can't just swagger before God. There's a right way to come to him. There has to be an offering and a sacrifice. You see where we've come to? We've come to the heart of the gospel. We've come to the cross of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice offered once and for all. We've come to the very heart of things. That's how you ascend into the presence of God. Through Jesus Christ, who offered himself upon the cross. The Calvary is at the very heart of this. And so she sees that. She finds the very presence of God through an offering made. And the gospel tells you tonight, you can find God. You can find the desires of your heart, but not through anything that you can claim or boast of. You have nothing. Through Christ, who offered himself on that cross. She notices also the happiness of his servants. She comments on that, verse 8, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and adhere thy wisdom. Let me tell you of some of those servants of Jesus Christ who are ready to speak of their happiness. There was one great name, mighty preacher he was. It wasn't always like that. His name was John Wesley. And it's a fascinating story to read, the life of John Wesley. He thought he was a believer. He went over to America to convert the Indians. He says sadly at the end of his journey, I went to convert the Indians, but I didn't know God myself. There was no spiritual life in him. All he had was very, very religious, incredibly religious. But he didn't know Christ in his heart till he finds himself in a little meeting in Aldersgate Street. And he sits there and somebody is just speaking about Paul's letter to the Galatians. And John Wesley says, my heart was strangely warmed. That's his testimony. Happy are the servants. That's real joy. That's real happiness. Because he finds Christ there. Hear the testimony of a youth. Just a youth. Finding himself in a little chapel one snowy Sunday morning. Where the preacher's been unable to turn up. And they've got some poor old chap up there. Who really wasn't prepared at all. And hardly knew what to say. But find himself stuck with a responsibility. And sat at the back as this youth. And the preacher announces his text, look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. That's about all he's got to say. Poor fellow. That's all he's got to say. It's enough. It's enough. Young man, you look very miserable, he said. Look unto God. And Spurgeon says, I could have looked my eyes away. Happy are the servants of Jesus Christ. Here, a more contemporary testimony from C.S. Lewis. It's again a fascinating story. I would advise you to read it. He's got a little book where he gives his testimony. There was never a more resistant convert, he says, than Lewis. He resisted, he fought against all the callings of God and promptings of God until he says he felt himself like a fish on the end of the line. He was reeled in, and there was no escaping. But and he entitles this book Surprised by Joy. That's what he found, and he speaks about this joy, and it's, you can't define it exactly, but it's real and it's out there and it's in Christ. The happiness of his servants. What you can find. That's what finders find in Jesus Christ. And you'll have the same to say as the Queen of Sheba, the half has never been told you. Well, you've heard the testimonies, perhaps, of other believers. You'll say the half has never been told you. She's an example, but there's a much more remarkable thing to say to you tonight. Because she comes all that way from Sheba to Jerusalem to where Solomon is. Difficult journey. 1,200 miles. It is a remarkable story, isn't it, when you stop to think about it. All that way to meet with Solomon. But Solomon's just a man, and a very fallible man at that. And sadly, you know, the story of Solomon, if you do, he falls into sin. Here's a more remarkable thing. There is a greater than Solomon. It's what Jesus says, a greater than Solomon. He's speaking about himself. That's what seekers find. Not just a great man, but a greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ himself. And more remarkable than that even, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. A greater than Solomon is here. Is here. Came to this world, this little speck of rock we call planet Earth. God came. And he's ascended back into glory and he sits at the right hand of his God. And yet amazingly, and in a very mysterious fashion that I can't even begin to explain, yet I know it's real because he said so, he is here with us tonight. A greater than Solomon is here. And you can find him. And you know, something perhaps even more remarkable, because we're talking about seekers and finders. And do you know the greater than Solomon, he is also a seeker. And he is a finder. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he's about. That's his business. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing even now. Seeking and saving the lost. And he finds them. He finds that he's found people in all sorts of situations. He's found a child in his or her bedroom. Just open their heart to the Lord. He's found people in times of sickness, in their hospital beds. He's found them there. He's found them in prison cells. He's found them even in condemned cells. He's found people who are about to breathe their last here in this world. He's found them. He's a great finder is the Lord Jesus. No reason why he shouldn't find you tonight. If you seek me, you shall find me if you seek with all your heart. That's the promise of God. And that finding is in his Son, Christ Jesus. And the greater than Solomon is here. And your testimony can be, the half has never been told me. Amen.